Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Old and new do not have to be at war with one another. Amen. If the old is sin and the new is Christ, then yes, there's going to be a battle. If the old is death and the new is resurrection, then that's a struggle. But not all old is sin and death, and not all new is Christ and resurrection. If the old is true and the new is twisted, then yes, there will be a battle. If the old is grounded and the new is fly by night, then there will be a struggle between old and new. But not all old is true and reliable, and not all new is twisted and fly by night. When it comes to worship, labels like old and new, historical and modern, traditional and contemporary, do not have to be at war with one another. They're languages or styles. They're matters of preference, perhaps, but there's value in both of them. In fact, I believe there are some principles in God's word that apply to worship in such a way that every congregation's worship needs to be both historical and contemporary. Not every congregation's worship needs to look the same by any means, but every congregation's worship had better have ties to the church of yesterday and the church of tomorrow. In our first reading from today, from Isaiah, the topic is Jerusalem. Jerusalem was an old city even then, but God declared that he was going to do a new thing in it, not in place of it, but in and through it. It was going to be so new that it could aptly be referred to as a new creation, and yet it was familiar enough, connected enough to the past, that it would retain the name Jerusalem. God chose New Jerusalem to be a title for heaven, a reality that would include longtime enemies lying at peace with one another, like the lion and the lamb, like our first song. In the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says the same thing about us. We are a new creation. Not by God wiping us out and starting over, but by us surrendering and Jesus Christ taking up residence within us. When I was a senior in high school, I attended a national youth gathering for which the theme was In Christ, a New Creation. I've never forgotten it, not just because we talked about the new creation, but because it happened for me and for many others who were with me. God takes our same old personality, our same old body, our same old life situation, and turns it into a new creation, bursting and teeming with resurrection power. It's so new that the old has passed away, and yet connected enough to the past that anyone looking at us would not only recognize us, but give glory to God for the transformation and resurrection. That's how God works. Praise the Lord. In our gospel reading today, Peter and his buddies go fishing. That was an old thing to do, a familiar thing to do. After the resurrection, did Jesus tell his disciples to change everything? Out with the old, in with the new, total clearance, everything's got to go? Not at all. Did he tell us to jettison everything from the past? Nope. But the same old isn't quite the same old anything, same old thing anymore. When he shows up, fishing isn't just fishing anymore. It's so different, it's so new, it's so much better than before that it leads to a wholehearted response. God uses familiar things, like bread and wine and water and fish and you and me, and he does totally unexpected things with them. It's so awesome. It leads to worship, is what it does. Spontaneous, wholehearted, whole person, jump headlong into the water, worship. The letter from Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the best news of the day, always. Later on in that passage, we're told to offer up to God through Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, a sacrifice of praise continuously in every generation without fail, and that such worship is to lead us to good works in the world. In Exodus 12, the Israelites were instructed in the Passover celebration to recite the same things year after year, to perform the same actions, to go through the same rituals, interestingly enough, for the sake of their children. Repetition is good because it actually helps us learn things, and it helps those things sink deep within us and become part of our lives, changing us. And yet it wasn't empty ritual at all. The children were to learn and hear the ritual in such a way that they could see how God had rescued and saved them too. New out of old. That's the way God works. The faith passed on from generation to generation, making all things new. That's how God works. Christian worship has always drawn from tradition and yet engaged with its present culture. That's part of its transforming power. The only way, perhaps, to keep the balance required between looking to the past and looking to the future is to look first to neither. As we look to Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, we're able to be in the world, but not of it. Like Paul, we're able to become all things to all people, sacrificing some of our preferences for the sake of another person for whom Christ died. Twice in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, it says that we're to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's the phrasing that's used. Even then, there was a connection between the old and the new. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're to sing old and new music, majestic songs that teach about God, and intimate songs that speak to God, historical and contemporary songs, both, all of the above. God created a vast and amazingly diverse creation because that's the way he likes it. Traditional and contemporary are both parts of God's design. When God chose to become human, he didn't just become human in general. He became a specific human being. He was Jewish, not Scandinavian. He was male, not female. He was first century Palestine, not 21st century American. Now, that wasn't so that he would only be for first century Jewish males, but so that in his specificity, he could relate to each of us, because all of us have those specifics about us too. And worship has to do the same thing. It has to take on a specific form to be incarnational, not in order to exclude, but in order to relate. Its challenge is to be able to maintain ties to tradition, to learn from and honor the past while remaining connected and relevant to the present culture so that you have a future. How has corporate worship met that challenge over the years? Well, this will be the briefest of reviews of church history. Very brief. There's 2,000 years of it. One of the earliest struggles the church had was quite similar to today. Nearly all of the first Christians were Jews, and Jews had worshiped in the same way for centuries. Jesus didn't necessarily tell them to change everything, although his presence itself certainly changed things. And within the first generation after that first Easter, these Jewish Christians had to struggle with how best to communicate with their Gentile neighbors. Worship wasn't the only battle line, of course, but it was a significant one. Would they keep things exactly the same so that Christianity would become a Jewish sect? Would they continue to worship the same way they had as Jews for millennia? Or would Christian worship take on a different character, one that might translate into Gentile culture a little bit more easily? Well, it seems that the latter course was the one that was chosen. The hints we get of worship in the New Testament would indicate a loose structure, allowing maximum participation with an amazing variety of songs and spiritual gifts being exercised. Corporate worship in the New Testament included song and prayer and scripture reading and teaching and preaching and exercising spiritual gifts and communion, but how it held together varied from week to week and place to place. Almost all of that changed in the 4th century when the Emperor Constantine became a Christian. Instead of Christianity being persecuted, it became the official religion of the empire. That's when church buildings were first built, choirs developed to sing for the congregation, clergy became official worship leaders, often wearing very ornate robes and vestments. And within a few centuries, the Western Mass was developed, the liturgy that has remained in place pretty much up into the 20th century. As we talked about last week, the structure of a worship service is itself a language, and Christians have been speaking a similar language for centuries. Although there's nothing in the Bible that says worship has to be structured in such a way, the liturgy itself includes pieces that come straight from the Bible. There are good reasons for the things that we do in worship, and knowing them will help any service become more meaningful. In the Western Hemisphere, Christianity has retained a somewhat dominant position for centuries, and the liturgy has remained fairly constant. There have been struggles over music, even while the structural language remained the same. Anytime new musical instruments or styles came on the scene, the church would struggle with whether to incorporate those new musical instruments or keep things exactly the same, and it's been the same every time new musical instruments came along. But the structure was pretty much the same until now. Many observers are noticing shifts in worship in these last couple of generations that are as significant as any since the Reformation and probably all the way back to Constantine. And part of it, at least in the United States and Europe, draws from the fact that the culture is losing its Christian identity. Many people believe that we're closer to first century culture of the Roman Empire today than at any time since the first century, both in terms of morality as well as the huge variety of belief systems. There are now whole family systems that have no significant connection to either the church or to Christianity for several generations. I was a pastor just for a year or two when this young couple came to me for premarriage counseling. They were living together, and they explained to me that their parents had encouraged them to live together, to try out marriage before they got started. When I talked about what the Bible suggested, they were shocked because they'd never heard any of that before. It was brand new information for them. And so they actually lived separately until the day of the wedding so that they could experience more of what it was intended to be. But it was new information to them. Consequently, there are many churches that have kept the best, the basic components of worship, song, prayer, scripture reading, and sometimes Holy Communion, but have completely changed the structure. Some of these churches are reaching the non-churched or non-Christians by droves. In the very least, we want to celebrate that fact. At the same time, there's also a growing group of younger generations who long for the transcendent, for connections to the past. They've been orphaned for long enough, and they long to connect not only to ancient customs, but to older generations. So if only reaching the next generation were simple, it's incredibly complex because there's different ideas on how best to do it. One of the reasons for doing this series at this time in Desert Hope's history is to shed some light on the task that every pastor and worship leader face. The next pastor that you have here and every pastor after that will probably change some things. The balance between new and old might change. The number of services and the nature of each might change. The balance between discipling worship and evangelizing worship might change. And the question to ask when those changes come is not, do I like it, but does God like it? That's the question to ask. Here's what I can tell you for sure. There is an enemy to the church, and he's the enemy of our souls. His chief strategy is to divide and conquer. You've already heard me say that more than once in my brief time as your interim pastor. Don't let the enemy win by dividing you. Don't take the easy way out and just look for another church if change makes you uncomfortable. No service is probably going to be led exactly the way that you would lead it if you were in charge. So welcome to community. Every one of us would probably make a tweak here or there if it were up to us. The good news, it's not up to us. It isn't even up to the pastor to just impose his or her will on the community, not if the pastor has a shepherd's heart. Worship is first of all for God. And like we said last week, the thing that guests want to see is the same thing that God wants to see. Love for God, that's whole person love, and love for one another. Love that's visible is love that's subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. The question to ask with every change and with every worship service is, how can I grow in love? Love for God, love for my brothers and sisters in Christ, and love for those we're trying to invite and welcome in to our discipling community. If you ask the right question, how can I grow in love, you'll get the right answer. I also want to encourage you to keep growing in your love for God. That means more than how you worship, but it includes how you worship. Keep growing and stretching in how you offer yourself to God during the songs and during the prayers. You'll be blessed, but so will everybody else. And most importantly, you'll be putting a smile on God's face when he sees his children showing their love for him and growing and stretching as they do so. Even if the songs and structure of worship are kept the same, we want to be changing. We want to be growing in our love for God, our love for one another, and our love for those not yet here. So let's pray to that end right now. Lord, we thank you for the worship life that we get to experience here at Desert Hope. We thank you for all of those who have shaped it over the years and over the millennia, and for all of those who continue to pour time and energy into shaping it today. We thank you for those who will help to shape the worship life that we experience here at Desert Hope in the future. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to grow in love for you, for each other, and for those not yet here. Help us to continue to grow as we worship you in our expression of worship, so that you may receive the glory due your name and the world may see a body in love with its Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.